Barry Linger and Joe are going to read to us our Bible readings, and then John Blake, is going to come and lead us as we think about stewardship of money. So, Barry, Joe, don't know who's first.
The first readings from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2. God's offer of mercy. The Lord says, "Come, everyone who is thirsty, here is water. Come, you that have no money, buy corn and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. It will cost you nothing. Why spend money on what does not satisfy? Why spend your wages and still be hungry? Listen to me and do what I say, and you will enjoy the best food of all." Next is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Riches in heaven. Do not store up riches for yourself here on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and robbers break in and steal. Instead, store up riches for yourselves in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and robbers cannot break in and steal.
Third reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. Now concerning what you wrote about the money to be raised to help God's people in Judea, you must do what I told the churches in Galatia to do. Every Sunday, each of you must put aside some money in proportion to what you have earned and save it up, so that there will be no need to collect money when I come. After I come, I shall give letters of introduction to those that you have approved and send them to take your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems worthwhile for me to go, then they can go along with me. And our last reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 14. Remember that the person who sows few seeds will have a small crop. The one who sows many seeds will have a large crop. You should each give then, as you have decided, not with regret or out of a sense of duty, for God loves the one who gives gladly. And God is able to give you more than you need, so that you will always have all you need for yourselves, and more than enough for every good cause. As the scripture says, "He gives generously to the needy, his kindness lasts forever." And God, who supplies seeds to sow and bread to eat, will also supply you with all the seed you need and will make it grow and produce a rich harvest from your generosity. He will always make you rich enough to be generous at all times, so that many will thank God for your gifts, which they receive from us. For this service you perform not only meets the needs of God's people, but also produces an outpouring of gratitude to God. And because of the proof which this service of yours brings, many will give glory to God for your loyalty to the gospel of Christ, which you profess, and your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And so with deep affection they will pray for you because of the extraordinary grace God has shown you. This is the word of the Lord.
Joe and Barry. Sorry, there's a lot of readings there. Good morning, everyone. And I'm very pleased to see so many here today. You're obviously all fine-thinking Christians who want to get to grips with the difficult issues, or else you just didn't read Facebook in the last 24 hours. You didn't realise it was going to be about money. But let's pray. Father, you've placed humankind over all creation. You have appointed us to be stewards over everything that you have made. So grant us wisdom this morning and speak to each one of us. Amen. So, we start this important subject with two ordinary folk in Birmingham. But of course, Stanley and Pammy are not alone. Oscar Wilde, the famous 19th century wit, wrote, "When I was young, I thought that money was the most important thing in life. And now that I'm old, I know that it is." By contrast, here's someone who claims not to be that bothered about money. "Money was never a big motivation for me, except as a way of keeping the score. The real excitement is playing the game." And the person who said that is? Any ideas? Indeed. And it's the President of the United States, Donald Trump. Somehow I think it's the kind of thing you only say when you've already got a gold and diamond encrusted front door. And there he is in front of it. I don't think it looks very nice, actually. I wouldn't want to. But, of course, the quotations that we Christians are used to hearing about money are a little bit more uncomfortable than those ones. "The love of money is the source of all kinds of evil," 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Note that it's the love of money, but we often forget that bit. Or Matthew 6, verse 24, "No servant can be the slave of two masters. You cannot serve both God and money." So it's the kind of saying that keeps us awake in a sermon, I hope. In fact, I wonder, when you heard that there was going to be a series on stewardship, I wonder how many of you immediately thought it would be something to do with money. In fact, this is just one out of the series. For stewardship is a bit of a Christian euphemism for having an uncomfortable talk about money. Like the rich young ruler who came to see Jesus, just when we think we're doing okay on the obedience front, along comes God rattling the money box to remind us, it seems, that we've still got an awful long way to go. And we may have given a fortune, a huge fortune, but has it hurt enough? Has it cost us enough? Like the widow and her mite in Mark chapter 12. Yes, sometimes talking about money can seem like the modern evangelical equivalent of this medieval practice of punishing yourself for your sins, flagellation, and with the same copious lashing of guilt. So I want to make two points near the beginning. The first is that not all of this sermon will apply to everyone, because everyone's circumstances are different. Yes, there may be some Christian Stanley and Pammies here who do need to rethink their approach to money and to Christian stewardship. But equally, there might be people who are already giving their equivalent of the widow's mite and really shouldn't be giving any more money. And of course, we all respond differently to guilt. For some, it may be like water off a duck's back, but for others, a sense of guilt strikes us to the core all too quickly. So, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and provided that you don't fall asleep and snore, I urge you to take the bits of this sermon that speak to you and to ignore the rest. Not many preachers say that. The second point I want to make is that giving should grow from gratitude, not guilt. It should be about opportunity, not oppression. And I want to suggest that although stewardship sounds such a safe, sober sort of word, it's actually a way of fanning the flames of God's kingdom so that it grows from a mustard seed into a tree that provides shelter for the weak, the vulnerable, and the oppressed. Stewardship is an investment opportunity that shows the world that there is another way to live. What does all that mean? Well, to find out, let's look at the passages of Scripture that were read to us earlier, starting in Corinth. Welcome to Corinth. You can't see exactly where it is there, but if you look on the left-hand side of the map, where the red line goes off into a little pointy bit, and then goes back again just above the word IKEA. Not IKEA, IKEA. that would be fine for money, wouldn't it? That's where Corinth is. It was a very wealthy, cosmopolitan city, positioned to take advantage of the trade between the Aegean Sea, which is to the right of it, and the Adriatic Sea, which is just off the map to the left. And Acts chapter 18 tells how Paul founded the church in Corinth. And now, welcome to Jerusalem. Probably know roughly where that is, down in the bottom right-hand corner, just above the word Judea, is Jerusalem. And of course, Jerusalem was where the church had first begun, but it had always been quite poor, quite possibly because by converting from Judaism to Christianity, it meant that many Christians were cut off from their families, cut off by their families, from their livelihoods. So Paul is organising a collection. His request starts in 1 Corinthians and then continues about a year later or so in 2 Corinthians. And in the end, he hoped to visit with representatives from the churches in Macedonia. That's in the top left-hand corner where there were several churches. And their role will be to ensure that everything was above board and that no one could claim that Paul was running off with the money to the New Testament equivalent of Las Vegas. So what could we learn about Christian stewardship from this story? Well, first, some very practical points. Be disciplined. In fact, be self-disciplined. Put aside some money each week, verse 2. Now, that may seem boring and unemotional, legalistic even. Nowadays, Christians often feel that everything they do must be super spiritually, highly emotionally charged. But in fact, Paul is saying, forget about that. Just do it. Just put aside some money each week, regardless of how you feel or what sort of week you've had. It's about what you do rather than how you feel that counts. Also, plan or budget for giving. I used to draw up a very detailed budget at the start of each year. And I mean very detailed. It was quite sad, really. And then at the end of each month, I had to adjust it in the light of what my wife had actually spent. So the simplest solution which we now follow is that she looks after all the money. But nonetheless, I still think it is good to budget or plan how you're going to spend your money. Paul says every Sunday, put aside money and save it up. And those days, Sundays was the start of the working week. So Paul was inviting the Corinthians to commit themselves to a plan, not just to wait and see what was left over at the end of the week and to try and salvage something from the financial chaos. And give in proportion to what you have earned. The tax man knows what you earn, I hope, and so does God. He knows and understands our circumstances. So don't feel guilty if you can't give much because your income is so low. There's no hard and fast rule about how much of our income we should give. Many Christians take the Old Testament practice of tithing, which means giving 10% of your income, as a good starting point. But for some, that may be possible. For others, it may be easy. And if so, one advantage of tithing is that you can then give what the Old Testament calls offerings, as opposed to tithes. So these can be, and you give the tithes as well, but then that's out of the way and done with. And then offerings can be more spontaneous gifts, perhaps as a specific thank offering or in response to crisis appeals that particularly touch our hearts. But whatever you do, the principle is to give in proportion to what you've earned. Secondly, Paul shows us the spiritual strengths that come from Christian stewardship. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 14 may initially sound like the standard letter, the standard thank you letter you get from charities. You're so kind, wonderful people, couldn't do without you, blah, 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 you're making such a difference, etc., etc. But actually, there's some really serious spiritual stuff in here about what happens when we give. God gives generously to the needy, verse 9. But of course, God can only do that through us. We are his hands and feet, as the saying goes. So by giving to the needy, we are being God for them. Verse 12. This service not only meets the needs of God's people, but also produces an outpouring of gratitude to God. I'm often quite touched by the comments that I read in Tear Fund leaflets like this one, and many others, I guess, are the same. And in it, in this particular one, Edna, who lives in a village in Zambia, says, I used to feel that God didn't love me, but today I know him more closely than ever. And that's purely because some Tear Fund supporters paid for her to have four baby goats. Probably didn't cost much at all. And for the same reason, giving can lead to deep affection and prayer for us, verse 14. An affection that can cross continents and cultures, binding all God's people together, as surely as it did for the Corinthian church and the Jerusalem church in the first century AD. Edna in Zambia continues, to you who have made this possible, God should bless you abundantly. You are always in my prayers. So when we give from our financial riches, maybe someone in a more time-rich society is praying to God for us here in our stressed, time-poor culture in Britain. And of course, stewardship and giving is another very simple way of saying thank you to God for his priceless gift. In a moment, as we take communion, we'll be celebrating God's priceless gift of Jesus, who, although he was rich, became poor for our sakes. Often we struggle with words in worship and in witness. And yet in giving, we have a very simple, down-to-earth way of expressing our gratitude to God for all that he's done for us in Christ. Thirdly, stewardship is an opportunity to invest in God's kingdom. After the 2008 worldwide economic crash, we don't need reminding of the risks of investing in the riches of this world. Who would have thought that subprime lending in the US could go so badly wrong? After all, there's nothing safer than bricks and mortar, is there? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus offers us an investment opportunity. Do not store up riches for yourself here on earth, where moths and rust destroy and robbers break in and steal. Or we might add, where the value of investments can go up as well as down according to global economic circumstances. And may even, despite the expectations of the majority of economists, go completely belly up and down the pan. Instead, says Jesus, store up riches for yourself in heaven. Of course, although, as Paul says, God is able to supply our needs and make you rich enough to be generous at all times, stewardship is not a short-term investment that will guarantee to pay big dividends in this life. In Florida a few years ago, a man took his church to court on this very point. In his court suit, he said, I delivered $800 of my savings to the church in response to the pastor's promise that blessings, benefits, and rewards would come to the person who tithes 10% of his wealth. I did, and have not received these benefits. But he hadn't quite got the point. Instead, Jesus offers us a long-term investment. If you like, he offers us the chance to buy shares in his kingdom. Like any investment, it requires faith. But if the kingdom is to grow, we do need to invest. A very practical example here, giving to our church has fallen over the last couple of years. We've more than got by, but only because we've had two ministers doing the work of four, and for a while, one minister doing the work of four. So here at Central Baptist, we need to think if we are making the investment of money or time to enable our church to grow. All too often, we see stewardship and giving as a tax, a levy, an admin fee that we have to pay to avoid being hauled up in front of the divine tax evasion court. But investments are something that we decide to buy through choice. Now, if someone started a company, I think this is a brilliant idea, if someone started a company to open a visitor centre to promote Broomfield's Anglo-Saxon princely burial site, I would really want to invest in it. Why, I hear you ask? Well, because I'm passionate about the Anglo-Saxons and about Broomfield. Isn't everyone? Though I do accept it probably isn't a particularly good business proposition. But with the kingdom of Jesus Christ, aren't we passionate to see it grow, to see it expand, to see people who really need it experiencing the life-changing power of Jesus? And it's a good investment opportunity because it's investing in the world to come, the ultimate next big thing. So give money or time or whatever because you're excited. Don't waste time feeling guilty about what you can't give. Get excited about what you can give, and maybe your desire will grow. Paul says, don't give with regret or out of a sense of duty, for God loves the one who gives gladly. Or if you prefer the old version, God loves a cheerful giver. So I would say, and the treasurer won't thank me for this one bit, if you find that you're giving with regret or purely out of a sense of duty or through guilt, then maybe cut back to the level where you feel that you can give cheerfully. Instead, ask God to give you a sense of his purposes, a fresh vision of his love, so that once again you can give cheerfully as an investment and not as a tax. And finally, stewardship is a way of demonstrating God's kingdom in action, of showing that there's a different way to the tired old materialism that we all live in. Yes, Stan Lee and Pammy in Harry Enfield, Dorian in Birds of a Feather, and many other comic characters are funny because they're so extreme. But they strike a chord because we can recognise a bit of them in our society and even in ourselves. Money never makes a man happy, nor will it, wrote Benjamin Franklin, who is a very much earlier and maybe a little wiser American leader than the current one. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one. Well, it's a bit harsh, perhaps, but it makes the point that the more we have, the more we expect, and therefore the more we need to create the same amount of happiness. You only have to look at the frantic Christmas shopping rush to see that in action. So in contrast, stewardship reminds us that Jesus has freed us from all that. It says to us, and it demonstrates to our world, that there is a better way in which money and resources are there to be used and to share, not to be grasped or hoarded or to enslave us. For in the end, our future depends not on our ability to accumulate money, but on the grace of a generous God who knows our needs and can give us every good thing. As we heard earlier in the reading from Isaiah, God says, come, you that have no money, buy grain and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, it will cost you nothing. Why spend money on what does not satisfy? Why spend your wages and still be hungry? Listen to me and do as I say, and you will enjoy the best food of all. Let's pray. Just a moment for reflection first, and then I'll lead you in prayer. Father, you have given us more than we need, so that we have all we need for ourselves and enough for every good cause. You have given us shares in your kingdom of justice, truth, and love. Father, thank you for your priceless gift in Jesus. And may he inspire us now and in the days ahead to be faithful, passionate, excited stewards, ever ready to share your goodness in his name.